There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let us pray. Our most good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather this day and begin our week with an acknowledgement of our dependence upon you, to begin our week with worship of you. We thank you that you have saved us by your grace. We thank you that you have saved us and redeemed us so that we can live for you. We pray that you would encourage us in our efforts to serve you in word and thought and deed. We thank you that we share this time with you and with all of our fellow believers throughout the world. We pray that you would encourage them, especially those who are oppressed, for the sake of your Son. We pray that you would encourage those who are seek to relieve their distress. We pray that you would bless our time together. We pray that you would encourage us in your word. We pray that you would bless our families and encourage us. Encourage us in the training of our families in the covenant faith. We pray that you would protect our children from the temptations of youth. We pray that you would encourage them to serve you in the midst of a rebellious generation. We pray that you would help us to focus on your word this morning. Help us to focus on our responsibility to serve you throughout this week in word and thought and deed. We ask this in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.
Our scripture lesson is 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 55. Our subject, the resurrection world. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 58. The resurrection world. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To understand both ourselves and our history, Paul tells us we must begin with Adam, first of all, because the world was created and history began with Adam. From the perspective of the triune God, the Creator, the focal point of all history is neither Rome nor the United States nor China with its hundreds of millions, but Jesus Christ. We must read and know history in terms of these two men. The first Adam, who was made a living soul, and the last Adam, who was made a quickening spirit. History is governed by them and can only be understood in terms of them. And second, historical priority belongs to the first man, the natural Adam, not the spiritual Adam. The problem is created and posed by the first Adam, whose will shall be done. That is a question Adam raises. Whose will shall be done? Does mankind have a creative function or calling to obedience? Who makes out the agenda for human history? The first Adam held that human destiny had to be man's creation, that man had to be his own God and king. The last Adam's response to this was, in each of the three temptations, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is, God's will must be done in all things. So these are the two purposes of history. My will be done versus God's will be done. The first Adam had an all command, but with the second Adam we have an inscripted law word. Third, there is a difference between these two Adams. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The created order seeks priority in the first man, Adam. He responds at once to the tempter's claim that God's law word has as its purpose the limitation, not the fulfillment of man. God's law word is seen as a roadblock to man. It is not seen as a blessing. It is seen as a hindrance to self-realization rather than as the way of life. Man's fall was his rebellion against God's law. But man very quickly recognized that life without law is impossible. So man created his own laws in order to further life. This was an act of arrogance and pretension. Man, via the state, can say, "Thou shalt not kill." But he is not the author of life. Only God is. The state, by playing God, warps man's view of reality and creates a false view of virtue, statism, as the way of life. For the first man, the protection of life begins begins with the acceptance of the priority of man's will by the state or some other human agency. For the last man, Jesus Christ, the protection of life requires obedience to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then forth, we manifest our origins by our loyalties, according to verses 48 and 9. If we are members of the great rebellion against God, our loyalties and our law will show it. If we are members of the second human race and its Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We are image bearers, either of the first Adam, the fallen Adam, or the Adam from heaven, Jesus Christ. To be an image bearer means that we are not the originals. Our goal then is to be faithful copies of either fallen Adam or the triumphant Adam, Jesus Christ. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the in a world of incorruption, nor the kingdom of God, there is a great division between the two human races of Adam the first and Adam the second. Paganism wants a natural immortality as the lot of all men. Paul tells us that we are in Christ and in Him gain the miracle of the resurrection, eternal life in Christ. It is interesting that outside the church there is contempt for and doubt of the resurrection, and yet there are regularly books written, and I just read a review of a recent one, which defend the idea of immortality as a natural fact. That's the only way fallen man will accept life beyond the grave, if it be without God, if it be just the natural aspect of the world. Paul tells us then that our eternal life is a mystery, not a natural fact, a miracle, not an attribute of our lives. Those who are Christ's shall be changed instead of remaining in death at the last trump of history, the end of history. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The corruptible, that which belongs to the world of sin and death, puts on incorruption, and our mortality is replaced with immortality. When this occurs, the prophetic hope is realized. Death is swallowed up in victory. Not a natural fact, but an act of grace on the part of God. Paul in verses 55 following exalts in this hope. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He says. Death and the grave are the enemies of man, and the strength of sin is the law. The statement that sin's power is the law is an arresting one. Sin brings in death, penalty for breaking God's law. The positive power of the law is that it opens up the realm of God's will and blessing, so that obedience means God's strength. On the other hand, sin, by unleashing God's curse and the penalty of death on the sinner, brings in all the power of death and hell. As against this fearful power, we can thank God for our victory through Jesus Christ. Knowing these things, we should always be, Paul says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now that's a statement that in various forms is repeated in the Bible. When we work for the Lord, the results are far beyond what we can see, so that our work is never in vain. It always bears the fruit God intended. We are therefore commanded to work without ceasing. Well, Paul sees us two realms of power, God's realm and Satan's. They're not equals, but we dare not underrate Satan's power, nor overrate it. Ours is a real battle. We must stand fast in our faithful obedience to the Lord and to His Word, knowing that in Him our labor is never in vain. God's results are always forthcoming in His time. Paul opens for us the resurrection world, a totally different realm than one of sin and death. We are members in Christ of that new creation, and we work for its total victory because it is our world of citizenship in Christ. In us, God's law, for us, God's law, can not be a roadblock, but a blessing. Second, in our thinking about our lives and our world, we do not begin with man, but with God and His Word. This is the great emphasis made by Dr. Cornelius Van Til. As against beginning with your reason or your world or whatever, you begin with God. And that's what the Bible never tries to prove by. It simply assumes the existence of God from cover to cover, because without God, there can be no proof. Without God, there can be no reality. It's a myth to believe everything came out of nothing. We begin with God. Then second, in our thinking about our lives and our world, we do not begin with man, nor his reason, nor his science, but with God and His Word. Third, in our thinking about man and His Word and future, His work, His responsibilities, again, we begin with God and His purpose. Our atonement, our redemption in Jesus Christ, our calling to conquer the world for Him, our resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. This is why Paul begins his view of life and of the world with the fact of the resurrection. Why he stresses Christ's life, his atonement, and above all that great event, the general resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth. This is Pauline thinking. The question the church has to ask of itself: are we in the world of Corinth or of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess and acknowledge before Thee that too often we think of ourselves as in the world of Corinth, when it is Thy power, Thy world, Thy purpose that rules and overrules in all of life. All our yesterdays and our todays point ahead to the glory of life in Christ, the fullness of His resurrection and of the new creation. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy so great salvation, for Thy marvelous purpose for us and our lives. Teach us to look not at our burdens, our problems, our infirmities, but always unto Thee, always to Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, always to that great destiny to which we are called in Him. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
Raj, I was noticing again in verses, the contrast in verses 44 through 46. I'm thinking about how the doctrine of the bodily resurrection is under attack today, even among many Reformed people, unfortunately.
Yes.
I think it's important, isn't it, to point out that the contrast there between spiritual and natural is not metaphysical, but ethical. They
yes.
take the word spiritual to mean non-corporeal or
yes.
non-physical. And verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means that they'll interpret that to mean we have some sort of spacey existence, but that's clearly not the case.
Very, very true. Modern man is prone to see all the problems of life as metaphysical, as inherently there, as a part of this world that we can do little or nothing about. But our problems are moral problems. That's what the Bible insists from cover to cover. And therefore, they are solvable. Now, that's why the fallen man ultimately becomes a pessimist, because he does insist that these problems are not moral, but just a part of life, a metaphysical aspect of being, and therefore, when he wins, he suddenly is without hope. There's no solution. Any other questions or comments? Well, if not, let us bow our heads in prayer as we conclude our service. Our Father, we give thanks unto thee for thy word. We thank thee that thou didst speak to us through the mouths of men who underwent far more than we ever shall in the way of trials, tribulations, griefs, persecution, horrors without end, and came through radiant with victory, more than conquerors through Christ. Give us grace, our Father, so to live, so to believe, and so in all things to conquer. We give thanks unto thee for the privilege of being a part of thy work and of thy kingdom. Bless us unto greater faithfulness in Christ's name. And now go in peace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.